for your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We're so grateful you're here with us, and we look forward to the opportunity to bless you. While listening today, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today we listen to message number 4 of a series titled The Grace of New Beginnings. We've been examining the life of Peter. Have you ever thought about why Jesus chose Peter as a disciple? Our past studies show that Jesus would have known the type of person Peter was long before he began his earthly ministry. Perhaps the reason Peter was chosen was so that his life could show how great the grace and power of Jesus is to change a life. That grace and power is in our lives as well. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Glad you're here. Here we are, number 4, The Grace of New Beginnings. Let me start with the exact same sentence as last week. Peter, we've been on him for 4 weeks, Peter, the arrogant, big mouth, screw up, messed up, botched up bungler that Jesus chose to be his first disciple. He's the first one listed. All 4 of the list in the Gospels, he's the very first one that's ever listed. And then we find a list in the epistles where he's not first. What happened? Why? We're going to go there today, but first, I've pointed out a number of startling points, at least they were to me. No disciple more publicly praised by Jesus than Peter, saying just the right things, and then within the hour, literally, before the hour is over, no disciple more publicly rebuked. Peter blurts out the famous, timeless confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then this happens, which there's a lot of startling things I'm going to show you today. But here's Matthew 16. From that time on, verse 21, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day he would be raised back to life. It's not like they didn't know that. He told them that at least 3 times that are recorded in Scripture. 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." Wham, slap down right there, probably in front or right beside everybody else. Now, no one ever claimed such loyalty to Jesus. And then nobody in all of Scripture so completely denied him. 3 denials. Remember the utter destruction in Peter's mind and his emotions. Remember the bitter sobbing. Remember the self-isolation. Remember the him off privately licking his wounds when the other disciples were elsewhere. And then him running to the tomb and finding the tomb empty, and the personal forgiving visit of Jesus to him first before Jesus went to any of the other disciples. The post-resurrection dawn meeting that we looked at twice beside the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus fixes his eye on Peter across the campfire that early morning, trusted disciple who had so completely denied him, and said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you now perhaps love me?" And we spent a little time on that. The difference in, this is Greek, by the way, and that's the A, and that's their G, another A. That's pi. You had that in algebra class, but it's actually the letter P. Another A in what looks like a W is their long O. Agapao. Peter is being asked by Jesus, "Do you love me with a self-sacrificing kind of love?" And when Jesus asked that, Peter doesn't respond the same way. He responds with this, well, that's the F, that's the I, that's their L, E, and of course, the long O sound again, phileo, I have affection for you, Peter said. And Jesus asked again, "No, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "I have affection, I phileo you." And finally, Jesus backs it off to just, okay, Peter, do you really, really have affection for me? And Peter responds, yes, yes, I really, really do. But maybe the self-sacrificing part of it, that's going to come later. And it did, by the way, it did. We'll see that even before we're done here today. But with every single question, Jesus then follows it up with a statement. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus is calling arrogant, big mouth, screw up, messed up, botched up bungler to become a leader in his new church. His big, untamed mouth is the mouth Jesus would choose to become a strong, disciplined mouth. And in his vacillating, impulsive, unsubmissive personality, maybe Jesus, in fact, we know Jesus saw the makings of a leader. So many of you told me over the last 3 weeks, man, I see myself so completely in Peter. And we say that like it's a terrible thing, and it is, because we've been talking about all of the stupidity that he showed in his earlier life. But Jesus saw something. In early Peter, Jesus saw something that we preachers tend to not preach about, and we probably should. Let me go at it this way. We said last week that there were more recorded spoken words of Peter in the Bible than any other person, by the way, recorded spoken words of Peter than any other person. He never stopped talking, apparently. But here's a new factoid. Peter asked Jesus more questions than all of the other disciples combined in Scripture. Every word of Peter, I looked him up, every word of Peter that he said, everything that he wrote, is less than 9,500 words. We can read everything that Peter said or wrote in about 38 minutes. Peter probably said that many words every 38 minutes for the whole of 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. In fact, can't you just hear Jesus say, yes, Peter, let me just finish with the person that I'm talking to now, and then I'll get to the 12 questions you have piled up for me. But in that, Jesus saw the makings of a leader. I've had some of you parents say to me, my child wears me down. Huh. Take heart, Peter's mom probably often sat sobbing in the corner of her room. My older sister named Melody Faith, and then my second oldest sister named Merrily Hope, Faith Hope. And I was, with careful planning, supposed to come out a girl with a middle name of Love. And instead out came Sammy, just 13 months after my sister. And my mother eventually had what they called in those days a nervous breakdown. And I tend to blame that on my sister. Although she was quiet and meek and I maybe not so much. There's a point here. Maybe. Number one. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, we talked about it last week, and Peter whisked out his sword, remember, tries to lop off Malchus' head and takes off his ear. Peter is scolded by Jesus. Jesus puts the ear back on. And I mentioned that last week like it's a terrible thing. It is kind of a bad thing. Don't do that, by the way, at home. But I wonder what Jesus saw in that impulsive personality. I wonder if he saw somebody who would be willing to stand up just 50 days after the resurrection in front of thousands of people and say, you killed the author of life. You guys did it. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. Peter, notice, nobody else pulled out their sword and tried to defend Jesus. Remember when Peter got out of the boat in the storm to walk on the water toward Jesus. He loses faith, sinks under the water. We preach messages on that. I did about a year ago. And we say Peter should have had more faith. But don't forget, all of the other 11 were still stuck back in the boat, huddled in the boat. While Peter's the only one out there even attempting to have faith. He's the only one with the impulsiveness and the guts and the faith to get out and try to walk on the water. That was the raw material that Jesus chose to raise up a new church. That was it. And we see pictures today, I saw them this week, of massive baptisms going on right now in the Philippines and Brazil and Rwanda and Iran. By the way, I found a huge baptism scene from Iran were multiple. It didn't have enough pixels for me to be able to project it up here on the screen, but just stunning, stunning stuff. We rejoice that God is moving mightily in this world right now. We're all watching with eager anticipation the revivals that seem to be springing up here in this nation. But here's the deal. Somebody had to start all that. Somebody had to start it. Somebody had to have the guts to stand up just days after the proclaimed Messiah had been publicly murdered and say to those people, "You killed him. You killed him, but he rose from the dead. And he is now alive." And who has more guts than the guy who's willing to yank out his sword and try to slice off the head in front of a whole squadron of soldiers, Roman soldiers? So Peter, yes, he face splatted in the dirt when he denied Jesus, but Jesus forgave him. And Jesus doesn't just reclaim Peter back into fellowship with him. Within 10 days after the most public denial of Jesus that any of us have probably ever heard about, Jesus is recalling Peter to ministry. Feed my sheep. 10 days. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He's calling him to be the head honcho of this newly to be formed church. Remember I said last week, I'll put it back here on the screen, God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the call. He doesn't start with people that make sense. He often starts with people who don't make any sense at all to lead his flock. After the arrival of the promised Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, filling Peter and filling the other disciples with power from on high. And I don't want to underestimate that at all, but I have preached whole series on that, and that's not the focus for today. The focus for today is going onward in Peter's life here. On the day of Pentecost, it's not young John who climbs up on a high place and begins to preach. And it's not John's older brother, Andrew, who was probably the oldest and the most mature of all of the disciples. It is Peter, impetuous, fearless Peter, the sword-carrying fisherman from Galilee, which, by the way, to the elites in Jerusalem, the people in Galilee were the knuckle-dragging country bumpkins. They aren't anybody the people in Jerusalem are ever going to listen to. But Peter, the man with little formal education and very little religious education. How do I know that? Well, it just happens to be in the Bible. Here's Acts 4:13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scripture. So that unlearned small business owner, Peter, climbs up on a high visible place and with no preaching experience cuts loose in his first sermon. He doesn't open up his notebook like this with computer generated notes. He doesn't have notes. 653 words in English, about 12 minutes worth of talking. Peter, the untrained fisherman, 12 minutes sermon off the top of his head, four quotes from the Old Testament, one from Joel that was lengthy, by memory apparently, three quotes out of the book of Psalm in the first sermon, and here's a chunk of what he said, and this, I just love this so much. People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross. You killed him. Imagine this. You killed him. Notice Peter's not saying this up in his hometown of Caesarea where everybody knew him. He, the knuckle-dragging Galilean, is shouting this out in Jerusalem, and his audience includes the same Jews who were screaming for Jesus' crucifixion 53 days before. Same people that were yelling for Jesus to be crucified, and the same Roman soldiers in attendance who had nailed Jesus to the cross. Same group. Verse 24, God released him from the horrors of death. I put that in there, my words, that you inflicted on him, you bunch of dipwads. and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip. Verse 36, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Same guy, 6 months earlier, same guy up in Caesarea Philippi that Jesus forced into saying, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And now 6 months later, here he is in Jerusalem unfolding the plan of God like a seasoned preacher. Verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? I don't know this, but my guess is that the other disciples were looking around at each other saying, I don't know. What should they do? I don't know. And Peter, of course, replies, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, hang with me here. Most people say the word repent means a change of one's mind, and it does. It's what it means. But it doesn't mean to change one's mind from liking chocolate ice cream to liking vanilla ice cream. It means a total and complete change of one's mind from heart darkness to soul light, a transforming turnaround. That's why I often use the phrase a U-turn. You're going in one direction, you make a U-turn, and you're going in exactly the opposite direction. It's not a partial change. You're going in one complete transformational change of direction. Repentance. I went to an event a couple of weeks ago, and there was a national leader giving a wonderful call to Christ in that time, and then he gave the prayer of salvation at the end of it. And I was waiting for him to give me the idea of repentance in his prayer. And he didn't. He didn't. I'm not bashing him. He's an amazing person. He's a wonderful man. But I think we've lost the sight of an important biblical theology that was taught most of all by Jesus himself. And then secondly, most of all, by Peter. Why is repentance such a big deal to Peter? Why was that such a big deal to him? Why was that what instantly popped into his mind when the people asked, brothers, what should we do next? Why did that pop into his mind? Why did it explode out of his mouth to stress to them how they needed a whole new mindset? Why? Because that's exactly what happened to him. That was his experience. That's what he had done. In fact, remember 53 days earlier, he had been denying that he even knew Jesus. And then 4 or 5 days after that, Jesus meets him in some private place. It's not recorded in Scripture, but we were told twice, remember, that it actually did happen. And my picture of what happened in that private meeting with Jesus is all about repentance. It's all about repentance. Peter radically repented in that private meeting with Jesus, and Jesus overwhelmingly forgave him. And that all then figures into the conversation by the Sea of Galilee about a week later, where Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you now love me? And Peter, you rejected me completely, but I forgave you. And I restored you completely. And I love you, Jesus says, with every fiber of my being. And what I'm asking is that you love me back. I want you to love me back. I want you to love me with the same kind of love that I love you. That's agape love, but you're not quite there yet, but I want you to love me with all your heart. I want you to love me with all your soul, your mind, your spirit. I want your love, Peter. And then one chapter later, after where we are right now, and that's just a couple of days, just a handful of days in actual time. Once again, Fisherman Peter, after the day of Pentecost, Fisherman Peter is waxing eloquent in yet another sermon. Remember, he'd not preached before. Same week, now two sermons. And once again, he's not mincing any words, and you got to love it. You got to love it. This is really, really helps. This is chapter 3, verse 14. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. 16, 17. I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. And watch 19, famous verse. Now repent, Peter, now repent. There it is again. Repent. And in case these people didn't grasp the fact that metanoia means to turn, he adds a second word to it. He wants to make sure they understand that this involves a turning to God. Repent and turn from where you are, turn in God's direction so that your sins may be blotted out. Remember the old King James? Wiped out. Turn. Then, verse 20, times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. And he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah, for he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things as God promised long ago through his holy prophet. That's Jesus' second coming. Peter does it a lot, talking about the second coming of his Lord. But let me put these three words up here. A complete change of mind from bound in sin to free in Christ. And then he adds that second word, to turn around, to make a U-turn, so that, Peter says, your sins will be wholly wiped out, completely erased, obliterated. You know what interests me here a little bit, actually a lot, is that Peter probably in his mid-30s, maybe late-30s, when this is going on, and by the time he writes 1 Peter, he's in his mid-50s, probably late-50s, maybe early-60s by that time. And the unlearned fisherman, we already read that he was unlearned, the unlearned fisherman is now writing some of the most profound Greek grammar that we find in the New Testament. Something radically changed in that man's life in 20 years. In fact, when we say God totally transformed Peter, we're saying quite a mouthful. Totally transformed. Body, soul, spirit. But let me go on with Peter's life into Acts 4. By now, the Jewish people have gotten over the shock of Jesus being crucified. The cosmos erupting and eclipse of the sun and a massive earthquake. I mean, that was a big deal. Dead people, remember? Dead people walking around who'd already died, and now they're back alive again.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the fourth message from a series titled The Grace of New Beginnings. Jesus truly does change those who surrender to him. We are made into new creations. But the change means that the old dead me, bound by sin and death, is changed into a new living me in power and victory. Jesus transforms the whole of who we are and uses us for his glory. He redeems the person we are, personality and history and drives. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we'll reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
But they'd started to form an organized opposition now, the Jewish people, organized opposition to snuff out this Christian church. We got to get rid of these blasphemers, they said. And Peter and young John are preaching in the temple. And here's what happened. They were confronted by the priests and captains of the temple guard and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them. Look at that. What did they do wrong? They were telling people there was a resurrection. Arrest those people. And so they did. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. Many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men, that says men specifically, who believed now total 5,000. Remember on the day of Pentecost, it was 3,000 of everybody. Now it's up to 5,000 just men, plus one would presume women and children. The next morning, after a hard night on the rock floor, or however their prisons were set up, not nice, I'm sure, they're brought into court, and Peter uses court as his next opportunity to preach. Third sermon. He's getting bold. Certainly a lot bolder than he was. He knows these people are capable of snuffing out his life. They killed Jesus less than 2 months before, but instead of running like a scared rabbit the way he did when Jesus was to be carried off to his trial, he now seems to be thoroughly enjoying himself. And I'm looking at all this stuff this week, and I'm enjoying it right along with him. What an experience. Peter, 4 verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man?" Do you want to know how he was healed? And they're all sitting there going, yeah, probably that'd be a good idea. That's why we brought you in here. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. The man you crucified. How many times are you going to say this? The man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You could just hear Peter. Do you understand? There's not any other pathway to heaven. That's what we're telling you guys in this courtroom today. We're not teaching anything that the prophets didn't already teach you. This is what has been said since the beginning of Scripture. Humanity had broken their relationship with God. There's no human pathway to turn. We can't return. We don't have the ability to return. Animal sacrifices were just put in place to cover the sins of the people. Somebody had to fix it. Somebody had to come to this earth. Sinless, and only God himself fits that bill. And somebody had to pay the sin penalty for humanity. That's exactly what Isaiah 53 said was going to happen. It did. Look, guys, it did. In fact, Daniel, the great prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel said, listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass. That's 483 years. From the time the command is given to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, watch, until the Messiah Nagad, the Messiah Prince. It's the word Messiah. There's no questioning what that word means. Until the Messiah comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous time. Watch 26. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. They knew that. They're priests. They studied that stuff. There shouldn't have been any issue. And Peter's saying, check your calendars. It's been 483 years since King Artaxerxes decreed the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls. And the anointed one came, just like Daniel said, right on time. And you killed him. You killed him. You murdered him. Do you see why Jesus chose Peter? You see why? I mean, who's going to do this stuff? Who's going to stand in front of some of the stoutest people on the planet in his day and say, you bunch of killers? But he does it. You see, over and over again, and I would say it this way, some of his greatest weaknesses by God's grace became his greatest strengths. Remember his big mouth? Remember his fearlessness? You still see it? Yeah, and that actually applies to you too. Me too. Wherever you are right now, we'll talk about that in a little bit. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey right now, wherever your weaknesses are, God has this uncanny way of taking your spiritual weaknesses and turning them into your greatest strengths. What seems to cause the greatest stumbles now can eventually not be causing stumbling anymore at all. Acts 4:13, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in Scripture. Watch this. They also recognized them as people who had been with Jesus. That doesn't mean they walked with him down a dusty road. They'd been with Jesus. Jesus had affected their lives. Like us, they'd been with Jesus. And being with Jesus transforms us. That's what Pastor Robbie was talking about a while ago. Being with Jesus makes us into whole different people. And that's what happened to Peter. When finally being with Jesus really set in, he became a radically, radically different person. The members of the most elite council in Jerusalem were amazed, stunned. Peter and young John were probably more than a little bit amazed themselves. Nobody more so than old deny his Lord Peter. Listening to himself, can you imagine? Listening to himself preach, going, what did I just say? Instead of pulling in nets of fish, he had literally become a fisher of men, just like Jesus had promised him. But who would have thought that that meant matching wits with some of the smartest, some of the most educated, some of the most powerful people in their society and winning? He argued with some of the greatest minds. in Jerusalem society and won. In fact, watch the confusion. The smartest guys in Jerusalem become blubbering idiots. They don't know what to say, and what they say sounds stupid. Thankfully, God recorded it in the Bible for us to read. What should we do with these men? 4:16, they ask each other. We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem already knows it. We can't deny it. They all see it. They healed somebody, by the way. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. That's going to work. Did they think that Peter and John would say, okay, that sounds like a good idea. We believe that we're teaching the biggest, most important truth that's ever touched humanity, that will touch every human that's ever been born, and that will touch every human that will ever be born in the future. But if our message is a little offensive to you, we'll just stop talking about it. I put up that modern protest sign. Very fascinating, is it not? Life begins when you stand up to Christian fascists. Fascism, by the way, is autocratic human dictatorial government control. Which, interesting that we would be accused of that. But nobody in history has been more harmed by fascism than Christians, with a quick second of Jewish people. Second World War being one of the massive examples of that. But that's going on right here with Peter and John. Fascism, the government dictating what they could do and expecting them to obey. And Peter and John both said, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. We won't do it. We're not going to stop. And you know what's interesting to me? You don't, because that's why I'm going to tell you. The men that day being told to shut their mouths, those two men are responsible for 7 books in your New Testament. Some of the most potent passages in all of inspired scripture were written by those two men. 7 books. In fact, the lion's share of prophetic truths about Jesus' second coming, and in fact, prophetic things yet to come here on this earth, the lion's share of that would be written by these two guys that these priests that day said, don't you say anything else. Keep quiet. And they would fill the earth with their words that we are still reading today. So by the time we get to Acts 5, you see, I'm clipping along. We're not going clear to Acts 28, by the way, so that's helpful. In fact, you need to see some here. By Acts 5, more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. That's weird, huh? Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. That's heady stuff, yes? The man who couldn't keep his foot out of his mouth suddenly is at the top of the spiritual heap. Even his shadow seems to be, he doesn't tell us for sure, his shadow seems to bring healing to sick people. He's the guy who gets first the message from God that the message of the gospel is to go to the Gentiles too, Cornelius. He's the guy who tries to convince his fellow Jews that Jesus died for Gentiles too. You would have thought that the whole rest of the Bible would be about Peter, wouldn't you? His shadow is healing people. Have 2 Peter and 3 Peter and 6 Peter and 8 Peter and 12 Peter, 16 Peter. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. All books about Peter. But that's not what happens. A murderer of Christians named Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And when he finally gets ready to minister, 14 years later, he comes to see, you guessed it, Peter. Stays with him, talks with him. And why not? Peter is the undisputed leader of the church for 15 years. Undisputed leader. And then something odd happens. Within a few sentences, Peter almost disappears out of the pages of the New Testament. Why? I can't quite answer that, but I can answer some of it. The story of Paul, the murderer turned apostle to the Gentiles, takes over. Boom! I mean, it's literally end of one chapter, bam, the beginning of the next. Did you know that Peter went on multiple missionary journeys? Two. Where do you read about that? Where do you find out what Peter, when he's presenting his risen Lord all over that area, where do you read what he did and what people were transformed by what he had to say? You don't. You don't. And did you know that unlike Paul, Peter had a wife? And did you know that Peter and his wife traveled together on his missionary journeys? That's in the Bible. Where? Your homework this week, before next Sunday's sermon, is to find out where it says that. It says it. Clement of Alexandria, a theologian, call him a church father, he says that Mrs. Peter was martyred for her faith before Peter was. He even gives the wording that went on during it. I'll show you next week. In fact, in front of Peter. Killed in front of Peter. There's so much to tie together about Mr. and Mrs. Peter's martyrdom. And what Peter writes in 1 Peter. I'm stunned. I never have put this together in my mind. I'll show you that next week. But there's one more chunk of scripture about Peter after the book of Acts. And it's startling. It's confusing. It's a little bit disheartening to me. But when I tie it to what Peter wrote, when he started to finally write 1 Peter, when I tie it all together, now I can see something that I've never, ever seen before in my life. And it's in the book of Galatians. It's written by the Apostle Paul after he now is the one everybody's looking at. And here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 about Peter. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he'd given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. 9, in fact, James, Peter, and John were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift of God given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Did you see what just happened there? I mean, a lot of stuff just happened there. But did you see what I want you to see about what just happened there? There's a list there. And Peter's name is not first. James, Peter, and John. And Peter didn't retire. Peter's only in his 50s or so by this time. He who used to walk around Jerusalem and his shadow healed people has been replaced by James. And this isn't James, the brother of John. He'd been beheaded by Herod Agrippa a long time before. This is James, Jesus' kid brother, who didn't even believe in Jesus until after the resurrection, Paul said. And yet he's now leading the church. And Peter is not. And then tough former Christian murderer Paul adds this. These are startling words, or should be. Verse 11 of Galatians 2. When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from those people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following truth, the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of the others, since you're a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws, and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? That make you scratch your head? If you've led an organization of any size, at work or whatever, And I'm just saying this is my own personal gut feeling here. You might understand a little more about what was going on that day in Peter than just he was a hypocrite, as Paul, who was not given to making friends and influencing people, said. Seasoned Peter, watch this, seasoned Peter is being publicly shamed by a new upstart that he brought into the ministry. You see that? The old Peter would have verbally torn Paul from limb to limb. He would have reminded Paul that he spent some 800 plus days right in the presence of Jesus, long before Paul had his meeting on the road to Damascus. I didn't meet him on some dusty road. I spent 800 days with him. Can you imagine? In fact, he might have reminded Paul that he was already leading the church when Paul was still killing the church. I was the head of the thing. You were still murdering Christians. He could have mentioned that he have faced, there could be a whole lot of line here, right? I only have three. That he faced off with the highest level Pharisees, of which Paul was just a low level Pharisee. I faced off with your bosses, and I won the argument. But he didn't seem to do that. He didn't seem to do that. And I see now a very different man than before the day of Pentecost. Very different man. And for the first time, I'm able to read Peter's words in 1 Peter. And we'll look at more of those, by the way. In 1 Peter, I can read what he wrote there, and I can start to attach it to what's going on in his life. And I'm saying, oh my, this man's not the same man anymore. And let me just show you one, and that's where we'll bring this thing to a close. 1 Peter 2:21. Now he's writing 1 Peter. He's now in his early 60s. For God called me to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for me. He is my example. I must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried my sins in his body on the cross so that I can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, I am healed. How many times do we quote that? All the time, right? By his wounds, I'm healed. You see the guy writing it and what he's saying? And now you have a little bit of evidence of what went on in his life for the 20 years. We'll look at more. Wherever you are in your walk with God, I said this earlier, God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. He's not looking for you to be perfect. He's looking to shape you. He's looking to make you into what he designed you to be. And I can assure you, you're called. You say, well, that's talking about other people. That's not talking about, no. It's talking about you. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. You're the called. You're the called. You're the called. I'm the called. And he wants to qualify us. And he wants to lead us into the next phase of whatever it is he's trying to do in our life. And we're all in different places. We all have different walks with God. And some of you, I think Pastor Robbie or Pastor Mitchell may have said this earlier, maybe sitting off to one side, say, man, I'm done. I can't walk any further. I'm on a side rail. I'm unusable by God. No, you're not. Can you not see that from Peter's life? No, you're not. Look at the dude. The dipwad. I say that for the people down here in the front. The dipwad. And look what God did in transforming a dingbat into somebody he could use so much, so thoroughly. You'll see when we look at more of 1 Peter. What amazing changes took place in this guy's life. So Jesus wants to take the next stage and transform you into the person he designed you to be. If you are willing. That's a key here. You got to be willing. You got to be willing for God to do what he wants to do. The reason that he designed you like you are. And your personality does enter into. And some of you may have a Peter personality. I do. And when you look back, when you get to the other end as Peter did, and he did, he was crucified, like Jesus, but upside down. We'll talk about that. When you look back, you will not be able to believe what God did in your life if you just let him do it. If you just let him do it, he will do in you what you never imagined he would do. But you got to be willing. You got to take your hands off and say, God, I'll let you do whatever it is you need to do to make me into the person you designed me to be when you put me on this planet. Whatever you call me to do, I'll do. Let's pray. Father, you know us here. And you know what you're talking to people about right now. I don't. You do. I know what you said to me as I'm writing this. But oh, how we need to hear you, and then how we need to have this willing heart that says, God, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm being nudged by God. I'm being convicted by God. I have sin in my life that I need forgiven. Or I have areas in my life that I know are out of whack, and I need so desperately to let God bring them into whack. Not me. Not me forcing myself to be better. It's me allowing God to shape me. And there are people in this room, there are people watching right now on the stream that need to say, yes, God, I've been resistant, I've been rebellious, I've been arrogant like Peter. Yes, maybe I have a big mouth, and I use it for all the wrong reasons. But I'm willing for you to change me. I'm willing for you to shape me. I'm willing. And what I'm not willing, I'm asking you to make me willing. I'm asking you to become, as Philippians 2:13 says, the desire and power in me to do the righteous thing. Give me the desire first, and then give me the power to do the righteous thing. I'm coming to you with open arms. I'm coming to you instead of unsubmissive, submissive. I'm submitting to your plan for my life. And I'm asking today for your transforming power to click into my life and the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to shape me and me resisting you to go away and allow you to make me into the person you most want me to become. Oh God, this is a very personal thing for everybody in this room. We're all thinking now of the things in ourselves that we know you want to change, and we've been holding them up. But what we're saying right now is, God, I let it go. I take my hands off. Tell him that. I take my hands off right now. The white knuckle grip holding on to my own life, the steering wheel, and I let it go so that you can transform me like you did Peter and make me usable. Make me usable in ways that I can't even imagine as I sit here today. Oh God, let it be so in our lives right now. Right now. Let it be so in our lives.
Thank you for listening today. When Jesus redeemed and restored Peter, the very things that were his weaknesses became his strengths. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us today is Jen Osborne, one of our members here at Grace.
So many people talk about seeing themselves in Peter's life. I mean, I hear that every day as I'm preaching through this series. The truth of the matter is, I do too. That's kind of why I'm drawn to Peter. And I was really kind of personally struck. I was the kid that was never going to be a pastor. I was the kid that family member tell me that my family moved from Pennsylvania to Ohio because nobody in Pennsylvania could stand me. And that may have been true. So I was the kid least likely to ever become a pastor. And yet I'm the guy that God chose to pastor this church, to found this church, which is odd until you look at the story of Peter. And you see that some of the same characteristics that were true in Peter's early life were the ones Jesus saw as leadership characteristics. And that kind of stuns me. And yet it's so helpful to me to see that God takes the things in our life that often seem least likely to have eternal impact and turns them into the ones that have the greatest eternal impact. So I'm looking at Peter now, not from the standpoint of the Bible story part, but what happened afterwards. Where did his life go afterwards? And I see stuff there that I've certainly never, ever seen before. Because we get to the end of chapter 12 of Acts, and Peter disappears, basically disappears out of Scripture. Paul takes over in the beginning of Acts 13, and now we look at Paul's missionary journeys. We don't realize that Peter went on his own missionary journeys. Peter spent the next 20 years traveling. When we read 1 Peter, the first verse in 1 Peter, he's writing it to the five regions in what's now Turkey, and he's talking to people that clearly he knows he spent time with them, and he's talking to them about the persecution, he's talking to them about their need to love one another, and clearly this man had an impact. Can you imagine being a guy sitting in a church or a woman sitting in a church, and in comes Peter, and you get to listen to him talk about his firsthand experiences in the presence of Jesus and the things Jesus personally told him? That's so exciting to me. I know we talk a lot about Paul's journeys, but think about Peter's journeys. Think about sitting there listening to a man tell you about his denial of Jesus and his sobbing, and then how Jesus walked into his life and forgave him. What an awesome thing God does when he takes the least likely and turns them into the greatest used, and that's what we see in Peter's life. It's just so stunning to me.
The conversation Pastor Sam shared about Peter and Jesus, when Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, gave me such a wow understanding of what Jesus was actually asking. He brought the conversation to life for me, and I can now see that Jesus was turning the two great commandments into a question. When asked by the lawyer in Matthew 22 what the great commandment in the law was, Jesus responded, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And the great next commandment is like unto it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus first asked Peter if he loved him with a sacrificial love, because that is what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And if we do, we will attend to our neighbors, understanding that by loving and caring for them, we are displaying our true affection toward God. But Peter had not yet understood what true love was, and therefore was not able to comprehend the wholeness of Jesus' question. When Jesus asked a second time if Peter loved him with a sacrificial love, Peter responded, "You know that I love you." How true that statement was, because the next time Jesus would ask Peter if he loved him, Jesus would rephrase his question to align with the type of love Peter was offering. And that is exactly what Jesus does for us today. In 1 John 4, we are told that love is from God, and God is love. It goes on to say that God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And that is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So I am challenged, and I pray you are too, to examine our hearts, souls, and minds to determine if we are loving God wholly or if we are like Peter, offering God only a brotherly love. The only way we are able to truly love one another is to gain a deeper understanding and appreciation of what sacrificial love looks like. And Jesus, he's our example that we should be studying.
What really sticks out to me is Pastor Sam made this comment. It's interesting to me that those two men, talking about Peter and John, being told that day to shut their mouths, these two men are responsible for seven books in your New Testament. I mean, this is powerful. These are the kinds of people that God desires to use throughout all of history, biblical history and beyond. God uses these kinds of people. It is a great encouragement to me. The same big mouth that Peter had that got him in a world of trouble was the same big mouth that preached the gospel in the early church, Acts chapter 2, which effectively birthed the entire church, the early church. James and John, they were known as the sons of thunder. Jesus gave them that name. If you remember, there was a moment where they were actually calling for the Lord, for Jesus, to rain fire down from heaven on unbelieving people around them. These people, let's obliterate them. And just so in love with Jesus, yes, but their spirit wasn't tempered fully by the Holy Spirit yet. So from Sons of Thunder, one of the members of the Sons of Thunder, to being known as the Apostle of Love. He actually used love 40 times in the book of 1 John alone. He used it in other places, the Gospel of John, 2 John, 3 John, etc. But in the book of 1 John alone, he used the word love 40 times. This is what God does. This is God's economy. This is the life-changing, supernatural power that God offered to Peter, that God offered to John, and that God offers to each and every single one of us here today. So that's the question. Are we willing to be tempered by the Holy Spirit? Are we willing to be controlled, not by the dictates of our flesh, but rather the dictates of the Holy Spirit of the living God? This is what God wants to do. This is God's economy. So thinking about John and thinking about Peter, and we wouldn't have our Bibles without these men. God clearly, intentionally used them in the canon of Scripture to be an encouragement to us, for us to know that if God can use them, God can use us, and God desires to use us. So what I want to pray for is for the wind of the Holy Spirit to impact us in a way that only He can, and that our lives and others around us would be altered and changed forever because of the power and wonder-working power of our God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great example laid before us. We thank You for Your powerful work that You do. Thank You for using John and Peter in a way that's an encouragement to each one of us. And may each one of us know that You're calling us to a wonderful, holy calling. May we pick up the mantle and may we live our lives for Your glory and for Your renown. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. Life transformation is what Jesus seeks for you. That begins when you surrender all you are to Him. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the redemption and power Peter experienced be active in your life this week. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our WANA program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.